specifically the weight of pride, being weighed down with pride, and then comes Mother's Day. And I'm thinking, okay, how do I connect these two? Should I even bother? And then it became so clear that indeed they did connect, and I hope that this teaching will connect in your heart and in your spirit, because we are in the middle of this series entitled The Weight of Pride, and the key verse is found in the letter by the Apostle James. In James chapter 4, verse 6, he said, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And I was thinking, okay, now how do I make this connection? And it became pretty obvious, and that has to do with communication. Pride makes communication very difficult. Have you noticed that? Perhaps your husbands and wives here today, have you ever noticed that communication gets just a little more difficult when pride is involved? Well, we're going to find that that's the case even in the teaching through the Word of God. I'm reminded of a woman who was going to a campground. She was very excited about having this opportunity, but she wanted to find out a few things before she showed up for the summer. And she was very concerned about their, she didn't know how else to say it, but their toilet facilities. She was a very modest woman, and she wanted to ask them the question, but she didn't know what word to use, you know, bathroom or toilet or a commode. And finally, in the email, she said bathroom commode, and that seemed to be okay. But even that, she was a little bit uncomfortable with, and she shortened it to BC, and then sent the email off to the camp director. Well, when the camp director got the email, of course, he read it and really did not know what BC stood for. And he took a while, actually, a good part of a day, talking to other directors in the camp. You know, what do you think BC stands for? And they finally figured it out that it stood for Baptist Church. So they wrote an email back, and I have a copy of that email, and here it is. I regret very much the delay in answering your email, but I am now pleased to inform you that the BC is located 9 miles north of the campsite and is capable of seating 250 people at one time. I admit it is quite a distance away if you're in the habit of going regularly. But no doubt you will be pleased to know that a great number of people take their lunches along, and they make a day of it. They usually arrive early and stay late. And the last time my wife and I went was 6 years ago, and it was so crowded we had to stand up the whole time that we were there. It may interest you to know that right now there is a supper planned to raise money to buy more seats. They plan to hold the supper in the middle of the BC, so everyone can watch and talk about this great event. I would like to say that it pains me very much not to be able to go more regularly, but it is surely not for lack of desire on my part. As we grow older, it seems to be more and more of an effort, particularly in cold weather. So if you decide to come down to the campground, perhaps I could go with you the first time you go. And I could sit with you and introduce you to all the other folks. This is really a very friendly community. Communication is sometimes difficult. And then pride gets involved, and it becomes even more difficult and can lead to some real arguments. And today we're going to look at something that happened during the earthly ministry of Jesus, and it's recorded in two of the Gospels, in Matthew's Gospel and also Mark's Gospel. We'll be looking at the passage in Mark's Gospel. And it's one of those encounters that are really hard to understand. It's the way that Jesus spoke to a mother who came to him for help. And you have to assume that there was some mix-up in regards to communication, because most of us are absolutely convinced that Jesus was a nice guy. He was a good guy. He was the kind of person that you would feel very safe with. If he was to have married, he would have been a good husband. He was certainly a good son. He was would have been a good father. He, you know, all of these things we think of regarding Jesus, clearly he would have been and is, in fact, a nice guy. But we're going to read a story about a desperate mother who comes to Jesus for help on behalf of her sick daughter. And Jesus turns her away. And he does it brutally. So let's consider a mother's love for her child. I'm in Mark's Gospel, and I'm in chapter 7, verse 24. Then Jesus left Galilee and went north to the region of Tyre. He didn't want anyone to know which house he was staying in, but he couldn't keep it a secret. I'm actually going to read this story in pieces and try to explain a few things as we go through it. Jesus, if you were to read what happened before we enter into the story, he had been around a lot of religious leaders, Pharisees and others of the religious leadership of that generation, and they were very rigid people, very black and white, very religious in a sense that they didn't have much of a need for grace. They were very satisfied with law as long as they were in charge of enforcing the law upon others. And so in the process, they had become more and more rigid, and they also began to really hate Jesus, who was bringing a message of God's love and grace. And I think Jesus just needed a break from all of the religious hypocrisy, so he goes into a region of Gentiles, that is, non-Jews, and, you know, knowing that these religious leaders would not follow him there. Now, what happens, oddly enough, is that the people in that region already knew about Jesus. He was already famous, and they were waiting for him when he arrived. And so here we find in verse 25, right away a woman who had heard about him came and fell at his feet. Her little girl was possessed by an unclean spirit, and she begged him to cast out the demon from her daughter. Now we're going to discover that this woman is Assyrian. She's a mother, obviously, but she's Assyrian, and she's a Phoenician, which are really fairly wealthy people, especially compared to Galilee, which was considered a very poor area. Her homeland was far wealthier, so we wouldn't be too far astray to think that maybe this woman was very well-dressed, obviously loves her daughter, but also was very wealthy, and she's coming to this poor Jew from Galilee who really should have some respect for her, I would imagine. And so we find this kind of an encounter taking place, a wealthy woman coming to this poor Jewish rabbi. I would think coming with her demands. But instead, she falls at his feet, and she's ready to humble herself before the poor Jewish rabbi, and of course I'm referring to Jesus. Now, we're told that she has a daughter who is possessed of an unclean spirit or demons. We don't know more than that. We don't maybe really understand everything that was taking place, but I think we can identify with this very thoroughly if we just imagine, especially those of you who are parents, and imagine those moments when your children were very ill. And what you would do to try to get your child, your son, or your daughter some help. That's where this mother is. There's something going on that all of us know as parents is awfully difficult to watch. Most of us, in fact, I think all parents would readily trade places with their children. How many have prayed prayers along the lines of, God, place on me what my child is going through. I can bear it. Let my child be free. This is the heart of all parents that I've ever known, whether they be Christian or non-Christian, wherever they may be around the world. And so there's something here, I think, that should touch all of us and impact us. We do know that this would not be difficult for Jesus to do. By this point in the story in the Gospel of Mark, he had cast out demons, he had healed people of diseases, and he had done it instantaneously. So this should not have been difficult. You understand? But listen to what happens next. In verse 26, Jesus says, first I should feed the children, my own family, the Jews. And so he begins to hold her off at arm's length. And I can imagine what she was thinking in her heart at that point. I would think that, I know if it was me, I would think, well, that makes sense. You know, he's a Jewish rabbi. He's, some people think, the Jewish Messiah. Of course he wants to give priority to the Jews. I mean, they are the chosen people of God. However, he did say, first, I should feed the children, which means there will be a second. And maybe I can at least get seconds. And that means maybe even now he might consider doing something for me and for my daughter. And here's where the nice guy image of Jesus really takes a beating. He says something that most of us wish he had not said. It's a very challenging reply from Jesus. And it's in verse 27. It is not right to take food from the children and throw it to the dogs. I mean, I could see his disciples looking at each other, mouthing the words, did he just say that? Did he? Wouldn't you be doing that? Did he? Did you hear what he said? Dogs. Did he just call her a dog? This woman who's come to him for help, for her daughter, did he just call her a dog? And there's no apology made in the gospel. Now, I can give you a little help for those of you who are perhaps shocked by this passage. Some of you have never heard it before, but there's no hiding it. It's in the Gospels. Now, I will tell you this, that the word dog there is actually the word puppy, if that helps. Should I give the children's food to the puppies? Now, that helps me a little bit, I suppose, because we have two of our grandchildren. I have 5 grandchildren. 2 are living with us right now, temporarily, and 1, Hudson, is 2 years old. And when we can eat together, which is most days now, we've been back in the habit with a family again, eating with little children. It's been wonderful. I've enjoyed it so much, bringing back a lot of memories of when Dawn and I did this, of course, with our own children. But the dog that we have, I have a little Maltese. He weighs all of 6 or 7 pounds, not much to him. But guess where he parks himself at dinner time? Right under that little 2-year-old whose name is Hudson. Where Hudson sits, look down, you find the dog, okay? Whose name is Shadow, even though he's all white, don't ask me. I didn't name him. So I could get it. You know, we're not going to give Hudson's food to the dog. If Hudson brushes some off and it falls on the floor, the dog can have it, but we're not going to take the food that we would be feeding Hudson and feed that to a dog. So I that kind of makes sense. I guess what Jesus was saying, that it's not time for his ministry to extend to the Gentiles, to the Syrians or any other Gentile, any other non-Jew. But still, a dog is a dog. This is not a nice thing to say, and I don't really see how we can soften it any further than I have. Clearly, it's not politically correct. Could you imagine a minister being accused of saying something like this today? A famous pastor who is on TV on a regular basis, CNN would cover it. Fox News would have it, CBS News. Everyone would be talking about this pastor who called a woman who came to him for help, a mother desperately in need of help for her child, called her a dog. That would be in the news, and the giving or support of that ministry would probably erode to half or less overnight, because that's how people look at things like this. I think there would be a great deal of offense. I think it was the same in the Lord's generation. But what we need to do is we need to step back just for a moment and look at this remark a little differently before we come back to it. I'm not trying to explain it away, but let me just say this. Throughout the scriptures, Jesus makes it clear that he came to fulfill his Father's will. He had a mission. He didn't necessarily come to be a nice guy. He didn't come trying to get people to like him. Clearly, he had opportunity to do so. He could have worded it a little different when speaking to a Pharisee. Blind guides is not really a nice thing to say. Whitewashed sepulchers. In other words, filled with dead men's bones. He could have rephrased that a little bit if he wanted people to like him. But he was speaking clearly about God's heart towards those who think religion is the means for being right with God. That the outside seems to look good, but the inside is still dead. And so he wasn't really always viewed as a nice guy, but many times in our generation, I think we approach Jesus with our pride intact. In other words, we come to Jesus on our terms, and we expect him to do what we want him to do, and if he doesn't do it the way we wanted him to do it, we are offended, and we are angry, and we are bitter, and we begin to respond accordingly, either towards other Christians or towards pastors or towards leaders or just in our relationship with God. We tend to think of God, if we're not careful, almost as if he was a genie in a bottle, and he could grant us a few wishes, but we can come to him and get whatever we want without ever looking at ourselves, without ever dealing with who we are, without ever having to consider the reality of those people whom we have hurt and been hurt by, without ever looking at our pride. So it just seems to me that many in our generation would not come to Jesus in this fashion, risking the kind of criticism or cutting remark that Jesus might have for us. I also think that something else is visible here, although you've got to read between the lines, and it's this, that we see our own attitudes. And I bet every one of you will agree with me once I explain it. Because all of you, and I've already mentioned it a couple of times, all of you really are not too disappointed when Jesus sticks it to the Pharisees. Yeah, when Jesus sticks it to the religious leaders, the people that you probably wouldn't like anyhow, you're kind of saying, give it to them, Lord. Yeah, but when he sticks it to someone that's kind of like you, you know, this mother who just has a need for her child, you're just saying, Jesus, you don't get it. You don't get what you're doing. This is not the kind of person you do this with. And I just think, well, who are the people that we want Jesus to stick it to, you know? And that we kind of root for that. You know, people who maybe in the hardness of their hearts have become embittered towards the church and have spoken out about it, sometimes rightfully so. I mean, who are the people that we want Jesus to stick it to? Maybe they're a different color than us. Maybe they're a different gender than us. Maybe they're wealthier than us. Maybe they're in the gay community. Maybe they're just people that we think Jesus should have to deal with, and we're really in favor of that. But don't deal with people who are like me. People who are just trying to live their lives and take care of their kids. There's something about this, I think, that is a mirror held up to you and to me to see who we are, even as Jesus is going about his day and dealing with this mom who has come to him with this need. Clearly, his answer to this mother amounts to a refusal. He is, without a doubt, sending her away, even though he could do this in a heartbeat. He's sending her away. There's no way around that in this scripture. There's no way to get past it. He has refused. And I think this woman, who may have been wealthy, who may have been used to being treated with respect, and certainly not sent away by some Jewish rabbi who should be honored to help her, I think this woman could have easily walked away with her pride intact, as many of us do, as many people who you have spoken to about Christ do. They walk away with their pride intact, unchanged, unmoved, and continue on their lives as if nothing was ever said to them. However, this woman responds very differently, and I think she surprised the disciples, that's for sure. I think she may have even surprised Jesus. But I know she surprised me when I first read this story. And we find it in verse 28. She replies, "That's true, Lord. But even the dogs under the table are allowed to eat the scraps from the children's plates." Well, that's true. My little dog gets whatever's left over from little Hudson. If Hudson's hungry, my dog doesn't get it. But if he left something on his plate, and it's meat, of course, my dog loves it. So yeah, I can get that. But I think she's saying something a little bit more profound. I think what she's saying is, Jesus, you don't have to stop your ministry to the Jews. Just help me. All I need is a little crumb of your power. You know, my mom, who is listening, and happy Mother's Day, Mom. You know, I love her. She's an amazing, amazing woman. I don't know how she put up with my dad all those years, who's also listening, by the way, in this live streaming. But what's wonderful is that she used to tell me stories. My mother is an author and a writer, and she's very, very good, very talented. One of the stories I loved was about her mother and my grandmother. And her mother, my grandmother, used to say, "I would be happy with just a crust of bread. You don't need to get me anything. All I want is a crust of bread." And I never forgot it. I think she actually wrote a story entitled "A Crust of Bread." But that's all this woman is asking for. You don't have to change anything. All I want is a crust of bread. Just a crumb of your power will be enough. It won't take away from the purpose or the timing of your ministry. Now, I think the religious people just don't get this, but this mother did. And listen to what Jesus says, and I just love this. Verse 29, there's no apology, by the way, for what he said. He just looks at her and says, "Good answer." "Now go home, for the demon has left your daughter." He doesn't even do anything. He just says, "It's done. Good answer, it's done. Go home." And when she arrived home, she found her little girl lying quietly in bed, and the demon was gone. Yeah. Was it a test the whole time? Is it a test for us? Let me say this, and this is worth the price of admission. If you get this, you get everything that I'm trying to say to you today. Humility is where life begins. I'll say it again. Humility is where life begins. With it, life. Without it, no life. Not true life. Not authentic life. This mother had no more pretenses to give. She was going to be transparent before Jesus. She's a desperate woman with only one place to turn. And when she demonstrates this humble faith, Jesus does not turn her away. And this Mother's Day, it's just some food for thought for each of you. I want you to get this. Jesus rewards humility. I can imagine when a child is in need, most people will lay aside their pride and go to someone who can help their children. Would you agree with me? We will do whatever we have to do to get help for our children. But what if you are the child? Will you lay aside your pride and ask for help? Would your mom or dad hope and pray that you would lay aside your pride so you could receive the help from Jesus, so you could have the healing in your heart, in your life, in your mind, in your spirit, in your family, in your marriage, in your relationship with your husband, with your wife, with your son, with your daughter, with your brother, with your sister, within the church? What if your mom was here today? For some of you, your mom has passed away. Others, they're just not here today. Others, what would she say to you? Would she say, "Would you please swallow your pride and go to Jesus? Because he's got the answer for you. He's the one that can give you life. Because humility is where life begins." One thing is clear. This story tells us Jesus is not interested in being a nice guy. He does not care if you like him. He doesn't care. He's not in this as a popularity contest. He's interested in getting through your pride to the core of who you are so you can be healed. It's so important. We'll put it on the screen. Jesus is interested in humility and faith. Say it with me. Jesus is interested in humility and faith. Say, I don't like what he said. He doesn't care. He doesn't care that you're shocked by what he did. He's interested in your humility and your faith, And then lives are changed, starting with yours. This is a story about a desperate mom, but I think her example is for all of us. Jesus rewards a humble faith when we will lay aside our pride and ask for help, because really, there is no other way. There is no other way. You know, I love children's stories, and there's one story that a young girl is transported into a place where the animals can talk, and where the greatest of all the animals is a lion, and his name is Aslan. And once there, she is walking and walking and lost in the wilderness, and she hears a stream in the distance. And she goes running to the stream, and she gets there, and she sees the water, and she's saved, and she's going to jump in. And as she gets closer and closer to the stream, there's this huge golden shape. She doesn't pay any attention to it until it moves. And the head turns and faces her, and it's a huge lion. And the lion says, "Child, come and drink." And she says, "Can I? Dare I? Do you eat little girls?" He said, "Of course. I've eaten kings and kingdoms. I've swallowed up principalities. I make you no promise." She said what probably you would have said, "I'm going to go find another stream." And the lion she's speaking to is Aslan, who is a type of Jesus Christ. And the Lord says, "Child, there is no other stream. If you want the living water, you've got to go through me. Whether you're a Buddhist or a Muslim or an atheist or a Hindu, an intellectual, a Republican or a Democrat, an independent, you've got to go through me." And here's where we discover all you got to do is turn around and leave with your pride intact, or you walk right past the lion, who makes no promise that he will not devour you. But that's the only way to the living water. And it's the living water that God has for you that will transform your life. Jesus is not a tame lion. He's dangerous. But he's good. He's good. And he loves you. And he laid down his life for you so you could live. Let's make this a special Mother's Day and make a decision to drink of the living water. Father, we come before you now, and we ask in the name of your Son, Jesus, that you would take this simple teaching and make it profound in the hearts of your people. And those whom you're calling, those who can hear your voice, those who can hear Aslan saying, "My child, come and drink." There are some today who can hear your voice. I don't know who they are, only you do. Whether they're here in this auditorium or they're listening online, this is a moment that has been prepared from before eternity. This is a divine appointment with the living God. And if you are that person and you're ready to say, "I do not want to leave with my pride intact. I want the living water. I will receive Jesus as my Savior. I'm ready. This is my day. This is my moment. That's why I'm here." If that's you today, I want you to pray with me right now. And God loves to be thought of and spoken of as a Father. So let's begin with the word Father. Pray with me. Pray out loud if this is real for you today. Say, "Father, I give my life to you." You go and say it. "Father, I give my life to you. I receive Jesus as my Savior. And I ask you to forgive me my pride and my selfishness and my sin, even as I will forgive others who have sought to injure me or injure those that I love. Forgive me and place your Holy Spirit in me right now, that I might hear your voice in my conscience and live my life in a way that is pleasing to you. Today, I drink of the living water. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Praise God.